Good to see all of you guys today. All of you that are our guests, I just want to welcome you all and give you a special shout out and say thanks for coming. We love to have guests here this morning, so we hope you find your time with us valuable. You've enjoyed your time with us, and we'd love to meet you. Today, we're going to jump right into part two, this series we began last week entitled Your Church. And last week when we began this series, here's how we jumped in. We jumped in by talking about experiences, and noting that all of us have experiences, lots and lots and lots of experiences. We've all had probably thousands, and some of us, depending on how active and old we are, we've had millions of experiences in our lives. Some bad that are forgettable, right? Some that you would classify as good, and then some that we would say are great. And what I shared last week was that I don't really want to focus on the bad experiences, okay? This is church. We want to talk about good stuff, right? So I don't want to focus there, and I really don't want to focus too much on the good experiences, but I want to talk about the great experiences. And as we were talking about this last week, what I pointed out to each and every one of us was this. Is that when you think about all of your experiences, bad, good, great, all of them, what we know that's true about them is that these experiences for all of us actually take place in one of two areas, or maybe a combination of the two, through relationships we have or through activities that we engage in, or the combination of the two. So whenever you think about your great experiences in relationships, you think about maybe a best friend. You maybe think about someone that you are currently dating, or maybe someone that you dated in the past. Sorry to bring that up. Or it could be someone, and hopefully it is, that you're married to. Also, when you think about great experiences and activities, you think about venues that you've been a part of or attended. Maybe it was a concert. Maybe it was this summer, a vacation that you've enjoyed at the beach or the lake or Disney World or whatever. Maybe it was a restaurant that you enjoyed this past weekend or maybe within the past month or so. But when you think about them, they're great experiences. But here's what I shared with you last week. When you think about those and you ponder them, the truth is those great experiences that you have, that you engage in, are actually an expression or the surface of something that's deeper. So when you think about like these relationships that you've had that are great experiences in relationships, what you experience, what you feel on the surface within that person are things that actually are at the core of that person. It's their characteristics of who they are. It's their personality. It's what they like to do. It's values that they have. It's their heart. That it expresses itself through an engaging experience that you have with that person. And this is why when you're together, you have a great experience with them. The same is true with activities we take part in as well. Whether it's through a restaurant or through some type of other business or whatever it may be, is that it is an expression of the vision of that organization. It's an expression of the values that they have and so forth. And that's what makes an experience great. Now, I shared all this to set this point up. Last week, I told each and every one of you, it is my prayer and it is my hope that at River City Church, every time we gather together and do what we do, that you and I would walk away saying, that was a great experience. But here's what I shared with you also. The way I think of great and the way I define great is not superficial and artificial. It's not just the ooey-gooey feelings. It's actually deeper than that. Because when I think about great, here's how I think about it. When I look at all the different faces that are in this room, what I recognize is we're all very, very unique and very, very different. We all, and generally speaking, are in different places with God. Some of us here have been on a journey with God for many, many years. And so this is something you're very, very used to. For some of us, we may be kind of in the middle of the road where we're gaining traction now in our journey with God. For others of us, maybe we just started taking baby steps in our relationship with God. And for some, you may be here and you're saying, I'm just considering it. I really don't know what I think yet. And because of that, when I say I want for us to have a great experience, here's what I want. My hope and prayer is that every week as we gather and as we leave, we'll all say this. I now see God more clearly for who He is than I ever have before. And I see how great He is. To me, that is the ultimate of what we desire here at River City Church, is for every one of us to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. But here's what I know as well, and you know this, is this expression of what we do has to be fueled by core values, convictions, and drivers that God actually would look at and say, yes, I will show up there, and yes, I will continue to show myself and reveal myself to these people because of what this church is all about. And so this series is all about that. It is sharing with you the core drivers, the fuel, what it is that's beneath the surface that expresses itself through all of our gatherings that we believe is based on truth and on what God's Word says. So here's what we started last week. I began by sharing something with all of you that is true amongst all of us. And that is this, is every morning and every day that we wake up, we all go throughout each day ultimately seeking in some way or another to find satisfaction or fulfillment for desires, innate, intrinsic desires or needs that you have inside of you. All of us in this room have the desire and the need to be loved, don't we? All of us in this room have a desire in some way or another to find security, to find freedom, and so forth. All of us have those needs and those desires. And so day by day and hour by hour and minute by minute in certain capacities, you know that inside of you, you are searching to find satisfaction and fulfillment for these desires and for these needs. But here's what we know is true also. None of us would ultimately say that in every area of need and desire in my heart, in my life, I feel 100% overflowing, fulfilled, or that all my needs have been met, right? And as I pointed out last week, the reason for that is because of two things. You were made by God, and you were made for God. Now, that's not a problem, but that shows what the problem or why the problem exists. You were made by God, and you were made for God. And what this points out and what this reveals about all of us is that the reason why none of our desires and our needs and those things are really being fulfilled and being met is because for you and for me, what we often do is we seek out to fulfill these desires and fulfill these needs through relationships, through jobs, through money, through other types of things. And what God ultimately says to us is this: you'll never find it there because you were made by me and for me. And last week what we discovered when we looked in Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul wrote some words about this very same issue, is that when we engage in life in that way, when we seek out trying to fulfill these desires and these needs in that way through creation, ultimately what God says is you are worshiping the creation and not the Creator. Ultimately, what you're doing is you're valuing the creation, people, and things over God, the Creator. And God says, you'll never find fulfillment in those areas. And so here's how I challenged you to think through this in your own life, practically. Is that I believe in a subtle sense, but in a very real sense, you can discover and you can know where you really are with God, and whether you worship the creation or the Creator, by this: how you pray. And I don't know how often you pray here. Maybe it's over lunch, maybe it's over dinner, maybe it's on your drives to work or home from work, whatever it looks like. But for all of us in here, when we pray, if you pray like this, this tells you a lot about you. Father, God, Jesus, however you address Him, please do all these things for me today. Because if that's really the consistency of your prayer life, of God, do these things for me, here's what you in essence are saying. Father, I want for you to give me this promotion, this person, this deal, that deal, for the purpose of satisfying and fulfilling my needs. And ultimately what you're doing is you're saying, Father, I want to use you, or God, I want to use you to give me what I want, what I think I need. Which ultimately tells you this: you worship the creation over the Creator. But according to Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, here's what he said. This is how we should really think of God. Is as we look at God and we see God for who He is, and we were made by God and for God to worship God, our prayers should actually model what Romans 12, verse 1 says, where we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our spiritual worship. And here's a prayer for that. Father, today I will do whatever you want me to do. And there is a very, very big difference. And what I said last week is this: the passion of River City Church, one of the drivers and what fuels us as a church, is to call as many people that will listen to recognize this. You are worshiping the creation when you're trying to find your ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction in stuff and in other people. And God says, refocus your life back to me. Refocus your heart and your life back to me. And quit worshiping the creation and worship the Creator and find your fulfillment and your satisfaction with your life. And guys, I'm telling you, it is so subtle. Because many of us in here would never believe that we worship anything other than God. And yet, practically, we do. But here's today what I want to talk about as well. That was just the recap. Here's what I want to talk to you about today. I discovered another gap a number of years ago. And the way I discovered this gap was actually Melissa and I, we were newly married, probably 12 or so years ago. We went to a conference. And this conference was put on by a psychologist. And before rumors start, let me just tell you, we were not crazy. We were okay, all right? We were going to this conference. There were hundreds of people there, and we were there basically to try to learn more about us and the way we're wired and the way that we behave and all those types of things. And so this psychologist stood up there, and he started speaking and talking about us and about humans and how we're made and how we're wired and all this. And then finally, after he was done lecturing, he handed out these forms that were passed down the aisle. And these forms actually had a lot of different bubbles and questions on them and a couple little graphs at the top on the left and the right. And he said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go through these 200 to 300 questions as quickly as you can. And from the gut, your immediate reaction, answer these questions. So that's what we did. All these hundreds of people were doing it. We're just checking them off and all that. Finally, after we were all finished, he stands up front. He says, okay, here's what I want you to do next. I want for you to take all those questions, and on the left, you see a graph. And this type of personality profile is called a DISC personality profile. Many of you have probably heard of these. He said, I want for you to take all the totals for the D, for the I, for the S, for the C, and at the top at the graph, I want you to numerically plot these and then draw a line between them, and then I'll tell you more about it. So we did it on the left, we did it on the right. And as I looked at these graphs at the top of the left and the top of the right of the page, I saw they were very different. So then he stands up, he says, okay, is everyone finished? We're all like, yep, we're done. And he said, okay, here, let me tell you what these graphs tell you about you. The one on the left tells you what you perceive people expect from you and your personality. The one on the left tells you that when you think about all the different relationships you have, the friends you have, the coworkers you have, social settings, family members and all that, this tells you on the left, the way this is graphed, really what you think people want you to behave like and be like. Do they want you to be more dominant than what you are? Do they want you to be more influential, more steady, more conscientious? Whatever that looks like, that's what he said, that stated. Now, on the right side, he said, now, let me tell you what this stands for. This right here stands for and represents who you really are. Who you really are. And as I sat there and I looked at it, and I looked at my wife's and I looked at friends around us, we were all laughing about it because all of ours were very, very different. That we were all looking at this gap between who we think people want us to be and who we really are. And everyone that I saw had differing ones. You know, throughout my life so far, what I have noticed is that there is this constant tension in my heart and in my life, in the lives of many people I know, as to who they really are and who they believe people want them to be. Sadly, today, what we know is true is that many of us, because of this, what people we think want us to be drives and facilitates our behavior, doesn't it? That at work and in social settings and in other places, we try and we strive to be everything everyone wants us to be. So in our workplace, we work and work and work to behave in a certain way, to perform in such a way to where we become the people that we believe people want us to be. And over time, we become known as someone. Over time, you become known as possibly a great leader in your organization. Maybe you become known as a great person, a hard worker, someone who's kind, someone who's dependable, someone who's great at your skill, whatever that may be. Over time, through our behavior, through our performance, we become actually, in a public sense, we gain a reputation. And we work very, very hard at that. But what I've also noticed is, and this is another consequential or a subsequent gap that forms, is that while we're doing this, while we're behaving, while we're living, while we're trying to pursue and do all these things we believe other people want us to do, is another gap starts forming or a chasm starts forming between our reputation or who we are known as publicly and who we are known as privately. Who we are in the home. You see, for many of us today, if we're honest, we work very, very diligently to build our reputation of who we are in front of everyone else. We work very, very hard to try to be successful. We work very, very hard to be just notarized and acknowledged as being someone great. But oftentimes, sadly, it's to the expense of the home. For many of us today, we may be known as a great leader and a great person and a caring person in public. But privately, we are known as an absentee father or an absentee mother. We may be known as someone who's dependable and trustworthy in the public. But in the home, we are known as someone that cannot be counted on, who does not care, who is distracted by other things. We find this chasm and this gap that continues to form. And to be completely honest with you, you can think of some pretty quick examples of this right now in our lives as Americans. Here recently, we've heard of different politicians, as well as coaches and other individuals that are publicly known and recognized and have built these huge reputations as being people of character or people that were great leaders or people who were leading well and performing and all these things. And then all of a sudden, as they were performing, as they were behaving based on what other people wanted them to do, winning at all costs or whatever it may be, this great chasm formed in their personal life. And when all of a sudden something cracked here, it eventually became public. That some individuals were trying to win at all costs, and there became a character flaw in their character that seeped in. And they began cheating. For some people, they said, hey, I have to lead, I have to govern, I have to do all that. And their marriage went to crud. And then their marriage ended up with problems. For others, it's been with their children and this, as they performed here, and their children and their behavioral issues. For others of us, it may be found in drug and alcohol abuse. For others of us, it may be in other types of areas, personal finances that are just a wreck. But as we behave based on what other people want us to be, these great, great areas of gaps form in who we really are. But you know as well as I do, eventually it all comes out. And sadly, here's what we know is true as well, is that as we read the stories and as we listen to the news and as we see these individuals and all their dirty laundry is brought from the private into the public and all these things are exposed, what you think and what I think generally is I would never follow someone like that. Because who cares what they can do in the public arena? I want someone who actually has the character to do these types of things that are right in the private, behind closed doors, in their home. And we lose all respect. And yet many of us today, if you're honest, you know that this is the life you're living, with a great chasm and a great divide being built in your personal life. What this really reveals, more than anything, is a point that I want us to talk about today. And it's this. Who do you serve? Who do you serve? This morning, what I want to share with you are two verses of Scripture. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn with me, you can turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Joshua. And it's actually the book right after Deuteronomy or the Torah, as you flip over the book of Joshua chapter 24. And as we're turning there, I just want to share with you a couple of things about Joshua. Joshua was basically the understudy, the apprentice, the next in command to Moses. We've all heard of Moses. He parted the Red Sea. Of course, God did that through him. He struck a rock and clean water flowed from it. All these great things. Moses was the one responsible for leading the children of Israel out of the Exodus, through the Exodus, out of Egypt. Joshua was right there by his side. Well, finally, God ends up saying Joshua was going to be the one the baton was going to be handed to because of Moses' failure and because of the failure of their generation. And so Joshua was waiting in the wings, and finally, when that generation had passed, God one morning basically went to Joshua and said, it's time. It's time for you to take up the mantle of leadership, to lead these children of Israel into the promised land that I've promised you years and years ago. And as Joshua did this, he took them in, they conquered the land, they took over the land, they established the nation of Israel, all the different tribes were dispersed and had their own property and territory, and all these things happened. And then it says that actually when there was peace in the land, things had settled, the dust had settled, God goes to Joshua and he says, Joshua, you're late in your age and in your years. I have something I want to talk to the people about. And so Joshua calls all the different leaders of the different tribes together and he pulls them together and he actually looks at them and here's what he says. God wants you to know this. And he reminded them of everything God had done for them. He reminded them of how God chose Abraham and established a covenant and made a promise for their people and for their nation. He reminded them of how he used Moses to take them, and many of them as kids, out of Egypt and out of slavery, into the wilderness and ultimately to the promised land. He reminded them of all these great things that God had done. And then finally, Joshua said this in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 and 15. He made this statement. He said, now therefore, or based on everything God has done for you, fear the Lord. And serve him with sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Verse 15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, Joshua reminded these individuals of everything God had done for them. Joshua told them and reminded everything, and they were all sitting there going, yes, Yeah, I remember when God did that. I remember when I was a little kid and how God took us through the Red Sea. I remember all these things. And then finally Joshua looks at him. He says, guys, here's the ultimate deal. Based on who God is and what God's done for you, you have to make a choice. You have to make a decision. Are you going to serve these gods, these false gods that your parents worshipped and that's why they were left out of the promised land? Or are you going to serve the gods, the false gods of these people that have lived in this land, the Amorites? Or are you going to serve the one God that you know has done all this for you? And then he made a declaration. He says, guys, for me personally in my life and for the ones that I lead and I love in my home, we've made that decision. We're going to serve God. You see, today for all of us, many of us are nominal Christians. Many of us are just religious. Many of us think that, hey, if I have this area of my life and I go to church and I do this and I do that, that's going to make it all right. But you know what God says? He says, I want to remind you of something. I sent my son for you. Not for you just to live however you want to live, but to die for you. To bring upon himself the wrath for your sin. To die in your place. To make it possible for you to call God Heavenly Father. To stand as righteous before God based on what Jesus did. God reminds you of that. God reminds me of that. And then God says this. You need to choose whom you're going to serve. You need to choose. Are you going to continue to serve the gods of winning? Are you going to continue to serve the gods of money? Are you going to continue to serve the gods of all these different things and behaving and trying to do things out here and have a separated life? Is that what you're going to do? Because if you do that, what you know is that this gap, this chasm is forming in your life, in the areas of your private life. Or are you going to stand like Joshua and are you going to say, guys, I don't care what other people do. For me, I've made my mind up. I'm going to serve God. That to the best of my ability, I'm going to love my wife. And I'm going to love my kids. And I'm going to lead them the way God wants us to lead this home. For me as a wife or a mother, that you're going to do that with your husband and with your children. That for you as a family, that you are going to handle your finances the way God wants for you to handle your finances. That you're generous. That you're a steward or a manager, not an owner. That you are going to handle your health. Physically, the way you eat, the what you drink, what you do with yourself, the way that God wants you to do that. You're going to handle your time the way God wants you to do it. Joshua says, for me and my house, we're going to serve God. We're going to serve Him. Today, the reason why this is a big deal for me is because you don't have to look far in articles and statistics and magazines or even in our own homes to recognize how bad it really is. Right? Let's be honest. When you look around at the divorce rates today, and I saw this the other day, first marriages end in divorce about 50% of the time. Second marriage is around 60% of the time, and third marriage is around 70-something percent of the time. Now, that should tell you something, right? One, don't get married more than once. But outside of that, odds are against you. But outside of that, the problem today is half of all marriages are ending in divorce. Why? Because, guys, we are not serving God in our homes. We're serving other gods. We're serving other things. We're not committed to God. When you look at bankruptcies in our nation, they're horrible. Some of them you can't prevent, but many of them and most of them you can. We're poor with our money. We think we own it all. God says, no, I loan it to you. You're a manager for me for a period of time in this life. Steward it well. And most of us abuse that opportunity. For many of us today, we're addicted to painkillers, drugs, and other types of things, and alcohol abuse, and things like that, where we're trying to drown these things away. The reason for that is God's saying, look, you're focused on the wrong thing. You're serving the wrong thing. Serve me. Make a decision to make your home, the ones you love, the ones you lead, all about me. That's what God wants. Now, if you're here and you're going, well, Jonathan, I don't really know if it's that bad. Well, let me just be honest and very upfront with you. If you want to know ultimately who you serve, ask your wife or your husband. Ask your kids. Or ask your friends if you're not married. Or ask your family. They'll tell you. They'll tell you based on the way you live, who you serve. They'll tell you how what means most to you. Is it all this performance in public life? Or is it really what matters most? They'll tell you. Actually, last night, and I'm not making this up, it was about 10:30 at night, and I always go to my kids' rooms, close their doors. And I went to my boys' room, two of my boys, Drew and Eston, and I opened their doors to see if they're asleep. Eston sits up, Drew starts talking. And Drew said, "Daddy, Bubba's upset." And I said, "Okay." So I walked in, went over there to Esten. He was crying. And I said, "Son, what's wrong?" He said, "I was just thinking about all the things we used to do together, Dad, and how we don't do them as much anymore." I kid you not. So here I'm about to teach on this, right? My own son's doing this. And he's weeping. And I said, "Well, son, tell me about it." He said, "Dad, you used to always talk to me when we were driving around and tell me how much you loved me. You used to just take me places with you. You used to do this and that." And then he started going on to say the things that I do now in place of that. And as I sat there, I kid you not, I was thinking, "Holy Spirit, thanks for this." Because it was so convicting. That what I knew was, is that a lot of what I'm doing in place of that is that I'm living out of what I believe you expect me to do as your pastor and as your leader in this church. And probably a lot of it is stuff you don't even expect me to do. But I do it because I think that. And as a result of that, I was sacrificing this with my son. And I looked at my son and I told Esten, I said, "Esten, thanks for telling me that. I needed to hear that. And I'm sorry. And I'm going to work to get better because I love you." And I kissed him and I walked out of the room. And then I had to have the nerve to tell Melissa what he just told me after she knew what I was speaking on today. Guys, listen, the truth is this. We are all imperfect in this area, including me. We all have gaps. We all have chasms. But this church is here to, one, make it a point to show you need to choose who you're going to serve. And we want to call you to make the commitment, as Joshua did. Who are you going to serve? Who is your home committed to? God? Or does it continue to be these other little gods in your life? And that's what we're here to do. Now, I want to first, this is going to be a little bit different today. I want to ask you just to bow your heads, close your eyes with me for just a moment. And we're not finished, but I just want to have you right now where you're at to think about what Joshua said. Where he said, "Choose this day who you will serve." And all of you that are men in this room who God has called to lead your homes, to love your wives, to love your children and all that, I want for you right now just to be very honest with yourself and to say, who are you committed to? Who have you chosen? And I want to call you right now and I want to challenge you to right now just say to God, "God," and you say this just in your own mind and heart, "God, I want to serve you. For me and my house, God, as best as I know how, we are going to serve you." For all of you ladies that are here, single moms or even single dads or whatever your circumstance may be, I pray that right now that you too would make that statement and that promise to God. And that you would right now just commit to God that for me, that I'm going to follow the leadership of my husband. Or if you don't have a husband currently, that you're going to love your kids. You're going to lead your home. If you're single, the same thing. That for you, for me and my house, we are going to serve God as best as I know how. Father, I pray for everyone who's here this morning. I pray, God, that right now we all have gaps. We all have these deficiencies in this area. Father, I pray by you, the Holy Spirit within us, that you would open our hearts and our eyes to see what matters most. I pray you would help us to quit living and serving other gods. I pray, Father, we would serve the one true God and in every area of our life. And Father, I pray you would do that in each of us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.